You have been putting on tefillin at this point for about 25 years. How did you start putting on tefillin? How did you do that? I said to myself, I have these discussions. Problem is when I get into arguments. But I just decided that this is the will of God, and I want to do the will of God. So then my other half said, well then, this is the will of God. God wants you to be healthy. Right? That's a it's a fundamental concept. Choose life. So why can't you get on that bike like you put on your tefillin every day? And that's when I started exercising. Right? And it lasted a day. It's not like tefillin, that's easy. Right? But anyways, no, but it's been last since then. I've had my lapse, you know, because you run. But other than lapses, right? But I've had my moments, right? But essentially that's what I decided. I said, that's the point. The point is, so they asked Rav Nachman, what's the secret? The secret! The secret is, if you want to, you do. And if you don't want to, you don't. The problem is, you don't really want to. That's the problem. Why don't we really want to? Right? You have to come next summer for that program. Next summer, the Why Don't You Want To program. This is not that. This is a whole other program. No. Why don't you want to? Well, that has to do with the idea of the next sphere that we'll be working with, because you don't have the vision. You haven't yet so fully pictured yourself just looking and feeling so fabulous that how could you not want to, right? And that's the problem. The problem is you don't have the vision clear yet, right? You don't have the vision clear yet. So if it's between, you know, this incredible Sunday banana split or looking really great, right? I'm still not sure I could look really great. And I still convince myself that I could still look great if I just have this one time, this one time, right? This banana split. You know? And you just, it's like, that's the point. The point is, do I want it enough? And this is my goal as a Jewish educator. Because some people feel that it's important to prove to people that Judaism is true. Now, I believe it is possible to offer very significant evidence for the truth of Judaism, but I've seen people see that truth and walk by because they don't want it. They just don't want it. I have a friend who did a seminar which really brilliantly presented the evidence that the Torah is true, but he doesn't live a Torah life. I said, why don't you live a Torah life? He says, oh, I'm sure the Torah is true. I said, well, if you think it's true, then why don't you live it? He says, listen, my brother is one of those health nuts, exercising, you know, eating the worst things to keep, you know. And I know that he's probably going to live longer than me. But I don't want to live that lifestyle. So I'm willing to take my risk. So that's it. I just don't want it, Rabbi. I just don't want it.
I think it's an understanding. Because every Jewish person has a neshama.
Yes.
The neshama actually wants it, just the fact that they don't exactly understand it.
Ah, so that's the point. There's this disconnect.
They might want it, but they just don't understand what they want yet.
But that's the disconnect. There is a deep disconnect, which I've demonstrated, you know, when, for instance, a person is praying and they know it by heart, then that their mind is somewhere else and that their mouth is saying all these words, and it's possible that we could split. It's the weirdest thing. That I'm doing it and yet I'm not doing it. It's you know, we're sleepwalking. And that's the problem. The problem is there is a disconnect. The question is, how do you connect to your deepest, deepest, deepest desire? Now I want you to understand it's a desire. It says in the future, we will lust for Torah. It's an amazing teaching that we will lust for Torah. All the lusts that we're into right now is just practicing for the ultimate purpose of lust. It's to lust for Torah. Right? So, I mean, I can't honestly say that you know, if there's this chocolate, you know, vanilla with cherries and, you know, sundae, and then there's Masechet Shabbos, right? It's like, but this is hard. Give me the Shabbos. I mean, like it's, there isn't a lust. We are going to get to a point, we're going to lust for Torah. We're going to lust for Shabbat. Right? It's that deep. So deep inside us is a lust for life. And Torah is life. But there's a disconnect. So there's a sense of lust, and it's misplaced lust. Right? And we need to find the lust that lasts. Right? And that's what we're missing. We run after lusts that don't last. And so the lasting lust is the lust for God. Just as God lusts for us, so to speak. Because as I mentioned before, lust is an inexplicable want. You just want it. You don't have to give a reason. Because it's just the freedom, I just want you. I want it. Right? And that's the point here, which is, so how do I make the call? How do I make the call? You just do it. Right? You just make the call. And you know what? You won't feel like it. So you make it again, and you won't feel like it. And you make it again, and you won't feel like it. So just give up. No. Then, the Gemara says that if you do it 3 times, it will become your habit. You'll get addicted. That's the amazing thing. Nothing wrong with addictions. The problem is what you're addicted to, so to speak. Now, of course, there is something wrong with addictions. Even can't even be addicted to good because you have to be in control. But my point is this. I realized that I had to get on that treadmill. I got rid of the bike. I got a treadmill. I couldn't deal with the bike. Too much baggage with the bike. I went to therapy with the bike. We did family therapy. And we couldn't deal with it. The bike just was had a lot of anger because I put my underwear and socks on it and just didn't respond to me anymore. It was a bad thing. So I got rid of the bike. And I got myself a treadmill, right? Which is not an Airdyne, but it actually shoots milkshakes at you. So it's much better. Anyways, so... And I knew, I have to do this 3 times. I know it's going to be difficult, right? But once I get to the 4th time, I know there's going to be a shift in consciousness, right? And I want you to know how this works. If you blow it, then you need 3 times to get back, okay? I did this with Shabbos. When I decided to celebrate Shabbos, at that time I thought I was just going to keep it, right? So I said, okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to try the Shabbos thing, okay? My first Shabbos was absolute hell. It was so bad because I didn't know what to do, right? Because there was nothing you were allowed to do. Right? I was in a rock band, and we used to play every Shabbos. That was our way of being Jewish. It was an all-Jewish rock band. You know, and we played, you know, Sympathy for the Devil. that was our music. These were our Rebbes. These were our Rebbes, you know? And suddenly I said, you know, I'm going to try this Shabbos thing. So my first Shabbos, I just didn't know what to do. I just sat there at home alone, and I realized, I guess what people do on Shabbos is they read. Well, I want you to know, I hate reading. I don't mind you reading my books, but I hate reading. I don't even read my books. I hate reading my books. I don't like reading, right? I like watching television. That's how I grew up. I grew up with an intravenous connected to the television set. It was like, more. Like, where are kids today? They're just like, they're glued to the boob tube. I mean, it's like ridiculous, right? So, I don't know what to do. So I decided I'd read, but then to get myself motivated to read, I'd have to read like a short book. And being that it is Shabbat, I guess I should read a Jewish short book. So I read Elie Wiesel's Night. My first Shabbat. So by the end of Shabbat, I hated God. I didn't want to be Jewish. And I didn't want to find myself in a concentration camp. So I said, maybe next Shabbos we'll try Buddhism. But like, I wasn't going to do this. But I said to myself, wait, you said you're going to try this 3 times. So I got closer to the next Shabbat and said, okay, I think I won't read Elie Wiesel for Shabbat. We'll not do that. As great and phenomenal a author he is, I'm not going to do that. And I think maybe I shouldn't do this alone. Because it's really lonely to be alone in your house in the dark, not turning on lights. It just doesn't turn me on to turn on lights or turn off lights. I don't know. It just, you know. So I tried to find myself a group of people that I could maybe go for Shabbat. You know, too. And so I went to the church next door. No. I got involved with a youth group. And that was better. And then I did my third Shabbat. And that was better. And now I'm a junkie. I'm addicted to Shabbos. Because you just realize, wow, Shabbos is so amazing. And I remember how gratified I was when one Shabbat we were up north with my children. We were walking outside this yeshuv and a car drove by on Shabbat. Now, we don't really see cars in the old city almost ever. Not on Shabbat and even sometimes during the week because, you know. And my daughter at the time, Liadja, was about 15 years old. And she was like taken aback by this guy driving on Shabbos. And she said to me with real pain in her face, she said, Abba, how come we don't have a car like that? I'm just joking. She said, I can't help myself. This is like, not me. It's not me. It's just the Lord. But she says, Abba, how can a person drive on Shabbat? She just couldn't understand. She wasn't judging him, right? I mean, after she threw the rock. Oh boy. I don't know. I missed my calling. Okay. Alright. It's so strange to laugh at your own jokes. But they're not mine. So. Okay. Alright. So, that was so gratifying to see that she had a love for Shabbat. And she had a love for being Jewish. And that's really, that's the motto of Israelite, right? Jewish and loving it. That's it, Jewish and loving it. But I was not, I was Jewish and I was definitely not loving it. I was hating it when I was a kid, right? So how do you make the call? How do you make the call? Right? You make the call. The first time's difficult. The second time could be difficult. The third time might be even excruciating. But we are told that there is a shift in consciousness after 3 times. You hold back 3 times. And if you break it once, it takes 3 times to get back into the momentum of it. And it's so hard. What? It's so hard. I found this in exercising. Now, I go to America. I don't exercise. I'm running around. Who exercises when they're running around? You know, so, this is getting nuts. Okay, so, what? And then I get home, and I just know how not only great it is physically, but I get into a state of ecstasy. Right? And what I do is I'm learning. So I'm on a treadmill and I'm learning Torah. Right? And you just get into a space and you realize you're not running. You just get so in touch with. And I go through a meditation where I thank Hashem for every part of my body. Yeah? And I start with my toenails and my toes and I just acknowledge with consciousness every part. And you just feel so alive, right? So I've had these incredible experiences. And then after I come back from America, I don't want to get on my treadmill. And then I said, well, you know, it's really great. And you know, it feels so good. You know, it does so much for your day. And it takes 3 times. You got to do it, and then do it, and then you're in the groove. So that's the question, you know. It's, you got to do it three times. Right? Three times. Okay. Let's go on. Well, I want you to know that it's everything. In other words, the Talmud says if you do a negative thing three times, it becomes a mitzvah to you. You begin to think this is a mitzvah. Right? That's what it says. It says a person who does an aveira three times starts to think it's a mitzvah. They start to think it's okay. Right? So the goal here is holy habits. Right? It's about habits. And so how do you get into the habit? You just have to do it a few times. And you're not going to feel it necessarily. You're just not going to feel it. And that's the problem. A lot of people give up because they don't feel it yet. And the feeling could take a while to get. Right? But you're right that it is mitzvah, but it's also averus. If a person does something three times and they break it, you know, I remember I was at home with somebody and they passed around the wine and there was a person there who said, no, thank you. You know, it's just a little thing of wine. So I wondered, it was so bizarre. It's just, you know, you get a little zip of wine. Right? He later on told me that he's had a history of alcohol. And all it would take is just one drop. And he'd be all over the place. He would not. So he just knows he can't even have one drop. Stays away from it. Person has to know themselves. Right? You're not allowed to challenge yourself. You don't have to. There's plenty of challenges, so you don't go looking for them. They'll come find you anyways. Right? So, there are challenges. There are challenges. So, you do a negative thing three times, it also becomes a habit. And you also get into the momentum. You start convincing yourself that this is good and this is okay and Hashem understands me and I'm allowed this. Big challenge. Big challenge. Okay, let's look at number 21. The power of tshuva. Keter is the power of tshuva. Because the power of tshuva is the power to change. And the power to change is all about freedom. You want to change, you change. And if you don't change, there is absolutely only one reason. You don't want it enough. You want it, but you don't want it enough. The power to change. Now I'll share with you a story, and please you take this with a grain of salt. But my wife, when she was studying astrology, which she no longer does, astrology is problematic from a Jewish point of view. This is before my wife was involved with Torah. So there was a woman in her course that did not have children. She was married, she didn't have children for quite some time. The astrology teacher saw in her map that this woman has an obsession with cleanliness. Right? And she said, this is your block to having children. Because children, by definition, are a mess. Right? You know, you want to be clean, right? So keep your kid in a box. Because the kids are dirty. They get all over the place. You know, it's kids. Right? She said, you're blocking out your blessing because although you want children and you cry for children, there's something not complete in your will to have children. Right? Now, remember, there could be another reason why a person doesn't have children, which is it's just not, they're not meant to have children this life. So you got to be careful with this idea. You know, not use it and start beating yourself up. Right? But, so this woman was challenged by what her astrology teacher told her, and she went to therapy. And she worked on this issue of this incredible, compulsive, obsessive thing about cleanliness. And after a while of therapy, she conceived. She had a baby. She called him Mr. Clean. But he had a little earring, right? And he was bald. So he looked like Mr. Clean. She said, this guy doesn't look so bad. Right? All right, so she put a little earring on and called him Mr. Clean. But, so you know, again, you got to be so careful with this idea not to beat yourself up over it, but it's something that you got to take in consideration. Because there's so many things that we say we want, But is there something deep inside me that still doesn't want? Not still doesn't want this. And maybe not. Maybe it's God doesn't want it, and you're wrong for it. You got to get yourself clear and just realize this is not the role that Hashem created in the world. This is a very challenging thing. Right? This is a very challenging thing. But recently, I had a friend who was dating a woman, and he was, you know, having a challenge. Everyone was saying she was just fabulous. Right? Fabulous. But he was really having a challenge. And he went to see a counselor, and the counselor told him that he's got commitment phobia. He said, not me. No way, I don't have that. We have the problem with problems is if you knew that you had the problem, you wouldn't have the problem. So that's the problem with problems. We generally don't know or acknowledge that we have this problem. That's the first step in changing the problem, is to be able to say, I do have this problem. He just, no way, was not, there's nothing to talk about. I don't have a problem with commitment phobia. And this therapist just have to knock this guy into his head that he's not doing it, because as much as he so wants it, there's something inside that he's not willing to let go of. And so he's not complete in his will. He's not complete in his will. The power of tshuva is I've got to find, where is my block? Why am I not doing this? I say I want to. I even cry over it, right? I get depressed over it, yet, what is it? What is, something's not there. I'm blocked. And I have to ask Hashem's help for that, you know? Because Hashem says, you don't have to do this on your own. Don't even try. I just ask you, just open up to me. And if all you can do is open up your heart, the eye of a needle, and say, come in, I can get through anything. Right? You have to make that hole. You have to make that little opening. And I can get through anything. Right? So, the power of tshuva, the power of really changing, it says in 21, this is from the Gemara Nedarim, tshuva, repentance, was created before the world was created. What's that supposed to mean, that the power of tshuva was created before the world was created? It means that the power of tshuva doesn't play by the rules. It wasn't created after the world was created, because then that would mean that this power is within the context of the rules. Rav Soloveitchik says, no, Hashem created the power of tshuva before the world so that you can know that you can tap into a supernatural power to even overcome your nature, what you perceive to be your nature. And that's the power of tshuva. Let's look at number 22. This is from the Midrash on Tehillim. They asked wisdom, what is a sinner's punishment? He replied, evil will pursue the sinner. They asked prophecy, what is a sinner's punishment? He replied, a soul that sins shall die. They asked Torah, what is a sinner's punishment? He replied, let him bring a guilt offering and be atoned. They asked God, what is a sinner's punishment? He replied, let him do tshuva and he will be atoned. Now there's something that doesn't make any sense in this story. Hashem contradicted Torah. Right? So we're asking these very, you ask wisdom, logically. Right? What happens when a person sins? You pay the consequences. There's nothing to talk about. You did it, you pay. Nothing to talk about. Okay? Evil will pursue the sinner. Right? It's just your karma. Right? It's your karma. There's nothing to do about your karma. It's just going to get you. What goes around comes around. I know that. Okay, I'm not sitting on it. Right? You think I'm sitting on it. Okay, don't worry about it. So wisdom says logically, sin pursues the sinner. You did it, it's yours. There's nothing to talk about. Forever. But they ask prophecy, which is a different perspective. Well, sinner gets a punishment. Okay, so I'll be able to die through my sins. So at least death will expiate my sins. That's what prophecy offers you. But you ask Torah, well, so what's the punishment for a sinner? Torah has a whole other way of looking at the universe. And it says, well, you bring a guilt offering. and you'll be atoned. But you ask God. And if you're able to look at the world and believe that you only have to ask God, right, then you'll get the answer. And the answer is, let him do tshuva and he'll be atoned. Now this doesn't make any sense. This doesn't even make Torah sense. Hashem is even breaking the rules of Torah. Hashem says, I love you so much, I'll even break the rules of Torah for you. Just come back to me. Just come back to me. But again, in order for you to tap the power of Keter, which is the power of tshuva, you've got to believe in the power of tshuva. You've got to believe that you can change. Right? You've got to believe that you can do it. You've got to believe that you can do what you believed you couldn't do. Right? That's part of what's, you know, very powerful with these, like, you know, these obstacle courses that people do. At one of our retreats, we had an obstacle course. So I went down to see what it was. It was at the end of the program, and there were still a couple of people down there. So I went to see it, because everybody kept talking about this incredible obstacle course, and everybody was talking about the whole retreat. So I went to go see what this obstacle course was. So I went down, the guy that runs it says, oh, great, Rabbi, you're going to do it? I said, no, I can't right now. No, I'd love to, but I can't right now. So he says, come on, Rabbi. And there was two students there, and they start saying, come on, Rabbi, we dare you. So now my ego was on the line. Right? I mean, you do trust in God, don't you, Rabbi? Oh, yeah, sure, of course I trust in God. Yeah. Well, cool, come on, Rabbi. So a guy puts his helmet on me, puts this belt on me, wires me up, and say, okay, so what am I going to do? He says, you see that telephone pole? Yeah. Says, you're going to climb that. Oh, no, I'm not. Well, I have no need for that. I'm perfectly happy down here. Right? He says, you're going to climb that. Right? And when you get to the top of it, right, you're going to stand on the top of it, which is this circumference. Right? So, of course, my ego was on the line. All these students are taking pictures, so, you know, gotta be holy for the picture. So I start climbing up, you know, and he says, okay, so now you step on it. I says, no, it's not possible to step on it. You can't, how do you get on, you're on a pole. How do you get onto something that is smaller than this? Right? And just stand. Because what he wanted me to do is stand like this. I said, now, he looks familiar. And he didn't even do it. He didn't stand on the top of the hip. They just hung him on it. I'm willing to be hung on this thing, but stand on top of it? No way. Right? So he says, now, what you got to do, he says, describing this to me, which, of course, my mind is saying, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. This is not possible, but he's telling me that thousands of people have done this, right? And only one person died. So, no, God forbid. So he tells me what to do, and I'm shaking like a leaf, right? Because you are now going beyond your boundaries. And there you are, right? And it is so empowering, right? And then it's so frightening because now you got to get down. So he says, now what you're going to do is you're going to leap for that trapeze.
You did this?
Right? Yes, I did this. Right? I did this. And he said, but you can't reach for it. You've got to leap for it. He said, now don't worry. There's this string holding you. You know, there was this like cord or whatever. And I had to leap. And I missed it. Right? I missed it. And there I was, hanging like a spider, you know, as he lowered me down, you know. And like, but it was so amazing to do. Right? So amazing to do. Now, quite frankly, never did it again. Not interested in doing it again. But it really walked away saying, you know what? Really, your fears have imprisoned you. I remember I was once at the zoo with my son, and we were looking at the monkeys. You know, they're fun monkeys. And a friend of mine walked by, and he said to me, he said, did you notice that this isn't really a cage? And I realized, you know, I never really thought of that. When I was growing up, now animals were in cages, right? They're barred, they were like in prison. Now these monkeys weren't in a cage, they were in this pretty open area. There was just a little fence between us, so I could easily jump over that fence. If I could do it, they could do it. And I really wonder, he says, why do you think they stay in there? Because, I don't know, why do they stay in there? He said, well, you see there's a little moat of water on the bottom there? I said, yeah. He said, that's why they stay in there. They're afraid of water. He said, so I want you to understand, it's their fears that imprison them. And he walked away. And I went, wow. It's your fears that imprison you. And your fears are stronger than iron bars. Right? Because you don't believe it's possible. But when a person is plugged into Keter, when a person knows that Hashem is willing to share his crown with them, when a person knows that Hashem is made manifest through the power of free choice, right? And you know that Hashem will walk it with you, climb it with you, why are we afraid? Because we just don't believe enough. And what do we do about that? We just got to do it. We just got to do it. And so, tshuva, you know, if you ask wisdom, wisdom will give a say, there's no hope here. Right? If you have prophecy, there's some hope. There's, you know, once you die, there'll be hope. If you go even deeper than that and you ask Torah, right? Well, Torah will say, well, you can definitely bring a guilt offering. But if you ask God, and you're on that level, when you know you can ask Hashem, then Hashem says, anything's possible. So people who live with Keter live with the belief that anything is possible. Number 23. Rabbi Issei said, God says to the Jewish people, open to me, my children, the gate of repentance, as little as the eye of a needle, and I will open for you the gates wide enough for carriages and wagons to enter through them. And that's all you got to do in tshuva. You got to just take one step towards Hashem. Just one step. He's not asking us to do the whole thing. Do the 9 yards. But I've got to make that opening. Right? And that's the hardest. It's just that first little opening. And realize anything is possible. I believe in the infinite realm of possibilities. I believe that Hashem is manifest in ultimate freedom. And I, as a part of Hashem, can experience and tap into that truth and that power. And there are people that are, it really is remarkable. Right? Really remarkable. Let's go on, number 25. So, Keter is connected to the mysterious faith. Keter belongs to that which really doesn't make any sense to me, but it doesn't have to make sense to me, because Hashem runs the world. So it doesn't have to make sense. So I want you to take, you can read 25 on your own, at your own time, because I'd like to get the Chachma. So 26. So look at this. Faith and free will. This is from the Rav Tzadok. We've learned some of Rav Tzadok's teachings, the Rebbe of Lublin. Do this quickly. The Holy One, blessed be He, said to Avram, and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. Shem promised Avram that the Jewish people would be like the stars. Right? We'd be stars. Okay? And you can't count the stars. Why can't you count the stars? What? Right, because there's too many. That's one of the reasons. But there's another reason why you can't count the stars.
Can't see them all.
Can't see them all. There's another reason. Where are you supposed to start? Right. Which one of these stars are you going to say is the number one star? That's why you're not allowed to count Jews. You can't count Jews. Why can't you count Jews? You know, you're not allowed to. For minyan, you know, we don't. We've come up with verses that have ten. Why? Because how can I say you're one, you're two? To count Jews, you have to say one, 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 one. Well, everybody's one. Everyone's number one in Judaism. So that's what Hashem said to Avraham Avinu. Just like you can't count the stars, because which one are you going to say is the first star of all those stars when they're all shining and they're all created by God? So too, every one of you is a star. And your light does not detract from anyone else's light. And so that's what Hashem said. Your children will be stars. That is, they will be as great, sorry, I put A, as great in stature as the stars. Right? We'll all be stars. Our father Abraham knew that this world, in this world, is free choice. How then is such a promise possible? Doesn't man have free will? Well, it's very nice that Hashem promises that we're all going to be stars. But since I have free choice, what if I choose not to be a star? No. No, it's not going to happen. What Maimonides wrote about this, regarding to free choice and determinism, the paradox, is well known. You can look in the Laws of Repentance. And the comments of Maimonides are written explicitly in the Zohar and Rabbi Yitzchak Luria of the Arizal, great master of Kabbalah, that there is a place where there is no free will, and that is the attribute of Atika, which is Keter in Kabbalah, which is beyond man's comprehension and intelligence, and it is exalted above all ideas. Keter makes no sense. It's God's free choice. And there, what Hashem wants happens. And Hashem wants that you're going to be a star, and Hashem wants that you have free will. And you go tell him that that doesn't make sense. Right? He doesn't have to make sense, because Hashem created the ability to make sense, and he's not in any way limited by making sense. So this is the problem. People try to understand Hashem logically, but Hashem created logic, and he's not in any way bound by the principles of logic. So in Atika is ultimate paradox. Right? Ultimate paradox. In Keter is a paradox. Hashem promises, and yet you have total free choice. All right. And it is said about this, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. So what does it mean that Abraham believed in the Lord? Hashem said to Abraham something that was illogical. And Abraham knew it was illogical. Hashem promised they'd be as great as each star. And Abraham knew that they have free choice. And what if they choose not to be stars? And you know what Avram did? He believed in God. He had perfect faith. And that's what faith is. Faith is beyond logic. Because if I could understand it logically, I don't need faith. I don't need faith. So faith happens on a level beyond logic. And if a person's stuck in logic, then the only thing that could happen in their life is what's logical. Because you are stuck in the world of logic. And anything beyond logic, you'll block out. You won't let it come into your life because it's just against your beliefs. But if you believe that Hashem is not bound to logic, then that truth can come into your life also. And miracles, literally miracles, can happen in your life. And so we continue. What miracles happened in our lives? And it says that Abraham believed in the Lord. And there can be divine foreknowledge that they will be as stars in the heavens, even though there is free will. He believed. Okay, makes no sense to me, but listen, you make sense. Right? This is called Mehemnasa Shlemasa. This is complete faith. And in reference to this, it says, V'yichshaveh lo tzedakah, that this faith was considered charitable. It says in the verse, and God considered this an act of charity. Right? Hashem considered this from Abraham an act of kindness. Right? Like, I don't have to do this. It doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to do this. So this was considered tzedakah. This was, so to speak, Avram tzedakah to God. Right? He was charitable to God, and I believe you, even though this doesn't make any sense. But I believe you, even though it doesn't make any sense. And so too it's written in Shemot Rabbah, look from the top of Amana, right? This is in Shir Shirim, because our father Abraham's faith in the Holy One, blessed be He, the children of Israel merited singing a song at the splitting of the sea with perfect faith. In other words, where do we get our perfect faith? And boy, I tell you, Jews have demonstrated faith in the situations of total impossibility. Right? We are right now in a total impossible situation in the land of Israel. We're always in the impossible. Right? Peace in Israel is impossible. Right? And yet I believe it will happen. But if you live in the world of possible, right? Someone can help me with that. I think Herzl once said something like a statement like, to be realistic isn't Jewish or something. Does anybody remember he made a comment like that? Herzl made a comment, right? Or not to dream is unrealistic for a Jew. Not to dream is unrealistic for a Jew. Because what's the power of dreams? Dreams are ridiculous. In your dream, you could be both dead and alive at the same time. In your dream. Your dream doesn't have to be make sense. Right? So now you're in a plane, suddenly you're in a submarine. That's okay. Right? That's the dream. So too, we have been given through just genetically an incredible power of faith. We have gone on even when everything tells us there's not a chance. That's when we know there must be a chance. It's an opportunity for God's truth to come into our lives. It's an unbelievable thing. But when you look at the Jewish people.
Thousand years, you know, everybody was always praying that one day we'd come home, one day we'd come home. Right. And all the persecution when we went to the Rabbi James in the war, they would have laughed at us and it happened. So
absolutely.
So what you just said about there will be peace in Israel,
and absolutely. And that's why, you know, when I greet birthright groups, so often I start off with saying, you know, there's something I know about each and every one of you. Right? I know that either, you know, there are two things that I know about, two possible things. Either you guys are totally insane for coming to the land of Israel, or you're the holiest Jews around. And you know what? That's true. You're insanely holy. You're insanely holy. You gotta be crazy to be here. Baruch Hashem. Baruch Hashem for such crazy people. Right? It's the crazy people who fix the world. Everyone said it couldn't be done. Those are the ones who did it. Right? And that's the miracle of living in Israel. That's the miracle of us sitting here. That's the miracle of us sitting in this room that was built by crusaders, right? Who tried to kill us, annihilate us, and we're sitting here learning Torah, and they're somewhere turning in their grave right now. Right? To be Jewish and not to dream is unrealistic. Unrealistic. And so we got this from Avram Avinu. It's something so deep in our genes because he was a believer against all odds. And that's why they thought he was odd. Because of our father Abraham's faith in the Holy One, blessed be He, the children of Israel merited singing a song. What did they sing? And also says of the children of Israel, and they believed in the Lord. So we're believers. By virtue of this faith, the Shekhinah rested upon them and they sang. Right? You know what happens? You know what happens? Faith is the key to singing. Right? Is the key to singing. Rav Shlomo Carbach once said, you know, why are birds singing? Because they're flying. Why are birds flying? Because they're singing. So chevra, let's keep flying, let's keep singing. You know? And that's it. How do they keep singing? Right? How do they keep singing? I have a friend who was in Auschwitz. He told me this incredible story. It was coming close to Sudah Shlishit. No, he was in Auschwitz, but this story didn't happen in Auschwitz. Right? And the Nazis rounded them up, and they threw them into the back of a truck, and they knew that they were going to shoot them somewhere outside. They knew that this was the end of their life. Right? And they also knew that it was time for third meal. And they have to have third meal. But they had no food. So they said, if we have no food, then we'll sing Torah. And so they all started singing in the back of this truck. And there's just a little hole that went to the drivers with the two Nazis sitting inside, right? And they hear these Jews singing. And these Jews they know are being taken to their graves and they're singing. And he told me that the Nazi turned to him. He said, "You shut up, you Jews! You shut up!" And the Jews, we sang even stronger and stronger. And he said, "And I don't know, I can't understand it, but for some reason, they ended up taking us back to the camp." And we got a call. Okay. So that's the faith. If you have faith, you'll always be singing. There's never a time when you'll stop singing. So, because they believed that they would be redeemed, even though they were no better than the Egyptians. They said, "We know we're no better than the Egyptians. We know that we don't stand a chance in court." And they still believed. Because they didn't ask wisdom, and they didn't ask prophets, and they didn't even ask a Torah. They said, "We're asking God." Right? And we know that when we ask Hashem, right, He will respond. Right? And so, the spies, however, lacked this faith. Oh, so it's written always that the miracle at the sea depended on Atika. The sea split because they believed. And so Hashem broke all the rules. The rules of nature and the rules of justice. And Hashem, in the name of love, passed over judgment. And that's why the holiday is called Passover. Because Hashem passed over His judgment, and in the name of love, and love conquers all. Love brings miracles. The spies, however, lacked this faith. They could not understand how it is possible that the people of Israel would enter the land of Israel when the spies themselves, who were the leaders of the people, felt within themselves no justifiable merit to inherit the land. That's the problem. They went to the land and said, "We don't deserve this land. And if we don't deserve this land and we don't feel any personal merit in being able to be in this land, all the more so, how are the Jewish people going to merit being in this land?" Right? That was their mistake. Because they should have said, "We don't merit this land. Yippee, let's get in there. There's an opportunity for Hashem's incredible love. If we thought we merited this land, right? Well, would that be the greatest sign of God's unconditional love?" Right? When is the highest expression of your unconditional love for someone? When they're doing what you want and they're worthy? Or when they're not doing what you want and they're completely unworthy? When does unconditional love really shine? When is there even an opportunity to show up unconditional love? And so the spies didn't believe in Hashem's love. Right? And you know what? A lot of us still don't. We don't believe. Just don't believe. And you don't believe, you can't receive. And that's what happened to these spies. And we stayed in the desert as a training ground to try and recapture our faith. A little bit more, a couple of minutes and we'll be finished. So the Preet Tzaddik says, the essential stronghold of faith is the attribute of Keter, which is beyond comprehension. Right? Beyond comprehension. That's what they say, you know, in Yiddish they say, you gotta get a guy who's meshuggah ledavar. Right? Person does it because they're meshuggah. And it's for meshuggahs. You know what a meshuggah is. Right? Meshuggah nuts. Right? So, that's it. You gotta be meshuggah to be Jewish. Right? And you're Baruch Hashem for meshuggahs. Okay. This is the same thing over in 27. I'll just tell it out to you without reading it. This is the famous story, again, about the Jewish people at the splitting of the sea. And the angels bring a case against us. Because the angels work within the world of order and nature and justice. So in number 27, the angels, the Midrash says that the angels started to file suit against us. And they said, "These are no better than those." So why are you going to save the Jews and not the Egyptians? And Hashem says, what? I don't care. So if you look at the second paragraph, this event was a revelation of Atika, which is Keter, which is the supreme will. As it was says, was not Esav Jacob's brother? Yet I loved Jacob. Love for no reason. As it says in the Zohar, the parting of the sea depended on Atika. Right? Hashem, why does Hashem love us? For no reason. He just does. Why did Hashem love Noah? The Tsa Chain, Noah found Chain in God's eyes. Right? Hashem just loved Noah. Because he loved Noah. That's all. Right? But it's also because Noah was receptive to God's love. It says that Noah found favor in God's eyes. So what could that read? He saw the love in God's eyes for him. And therefore he was able to receive God's love. Right? And that's all you got to do. Right? I know it sounds crazy, but all you got to do is believe. But again, to believe is a whole lifestyle of living and embodying that. Okay. We'll do the rest of this afternoon.
Quick question.
Yeah.
Where is there, yet I love Jacob?
Well, yeah, that's a difficult question, which is that sense of being the firstborn. Now, we believe that Hashem loves all people. All people. Right? However, you have a special commitment to your firstborn. Why? Because your firstborn made you into a parent. The Jewish people are referred to as God's firstborn because we made God into a parent. Until the Jewish people thought maybe there's a creator, maybe there's a superpower, maybe there's a creative intelligence, but not a loving father. Right? So we brought to the world the revelation of Hashem's unconditional love. And there's a special connection that we have because through us the whole world will be blessed. Okay? And therefore the special attention that the Jew has is because of what we do for the world. Right? Because of what we do for the world. Right? And so, but the question is, this is a humbling challenge for the world in terms of the Jewish people.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.